3 months now. When it first started, I've spoken to them a lot and visited with them. And from the beginning, she really felt that it was a spiritual issue, but it was a physical manifestation. And as she progressively got worse, they took her to the ER, and basically they've kept her. And short version is they've run MRIs, they've done CAT scans, they've done blood work, they've done all these things. And basically the doctors are saying your symptoms are if you had a spinal injury, and that's how we're treating you. And they've tried different, the most recent thing was a series of treatments that they were hopeful. But those are the symptoms. But the doctors have actually told her there's no evidence. You know, so that it really is, as the doctors say, this we're believing is stress-related or psychologically related. We can't find any physical evidence. As of Wednesday, they transferred her. The hospital could no longer keep her there, justify it. So she was transferred to Heartland Healthcare Center over in Decatur. And I went and visited her Friday, and she's getting a little bit of mobility back. But two things, they really need prayer. You know, she acknowledges intellectually in one moment that this is spiritual. She just needs to, so to speak, fight and start eating and start, you know, they're. She has a lot of pain and everything, but there's not much evidence. Part of the problem, part of the challenge, is that Andy has missed a lot of work. They have, he was in a supervisory role, and he's kind of sidestepped that and really is only working part-time because they have the children and he works nights. Probably their biggest need right now, and I'm not even sure how to go about this. They're very limited as far as family members, but probably their biggest need besides prayer is someone to stay at their apartment during the night where the kids are sleeping and at, so Andy can go to work. Their finances are in trouble, as we can understand. So. There is going to be an announcement made down at A.B. Bennett's church, the Pawnee Assembly of God, and they're going to try to see if they can get a few people. But that's, like I said, we need prayer because the doctors keep coming up with, we can't find any evidence, we're just treating the symptoms, and so just keep them in prayer. If by chance there's any way that you know of anybody that might be able to help in that area, you can contact me or you can contact Andy direct. Right now he has went down to 2 or 3 nights a week working when relatives or somebody can step in and watch the kids. And he works 11 to 7. He's usually back home by 7:30. So anyway. That is that need. Larry, drum roll, please. I'm sure Larry has something awesome to impart.
Well, I hope God's going to talk through me. Amen. Anybody drop a rock? I'm sure there's something. Wow. Whoa. Can you hear me okay, I guess? Okay, so I was going to have Savannah and Ben come up and pray for me, but Savannah at the last minute got called to teach class, so they already prayed. So that's a good thing. And there's a lot of people have been praying for me this week. In fact, there's just almost like this mental list. Every time I feel like, you know, God wants to, you know, is going to use me in some way that's significant, I'll call a bunch of prayer support. And a friend of mine that I've known for 35 years, him and his wife, just great prayer warriors, just calls me out of the blue 2 days ago. I was like, what's up? I'm like, oh, I should have called you, but you called me. So I'm thankful that God is always in advance preparing to give us what we need to let him use us. So I go through the, it's a rock. I go through the drive-thru yesterday. Has anyone ever been through the drive-thru at Starbucks? Put your hand up. Come on. Confess. Admit. Repent. Whatever it takes. Coffee. Okay. You know, I don't even, I love the smell of coffee, but I can't taste, I can't stand the taste of coffee. It's just like, oh, you put coffee a little bit in that and it tastes terrible now. And I don't even get that. But I hate the taste of coffee. So me and my daughter out cruising around yesterday, just went to, hang out a little bit. And so I'm like, oh, doesn't she like Starbucks? So we go through Starbucks drive-thru. And I had to write this down. It's so ridiculous. Okay, now some of you don't think this is ridiculous. I just think it is. So we drive up, and she's like, of course, sitting over there, so she's got to talk through me. And she's like, yeah, salted caramel mocha frappuccino medium. I'm like, what was all that? Did you just order like breakfast, lunch, supper, dessert, appetizers? Oh, no, that's just winter. Oh, and a water. I don't know what they do with the water. So I'm just like, I can't stand it. I've got to get involved here. So the poor lady, I don't even know. It sounded like a lady's voice. I go, could you repeat that? Like, you're on the drive-thru and you're talking the little thing that, I said, is there any way you could repeat that 10 times really quickly? She goes, sure. She's going to play along. She's like, water. I'm like, no, the other one. And she just like starts. I'm like, I just got to drive away. I can't stand it. And so we drove around the other side. And then my daughter's like, oh, wonder which one it was. I can't look. So we drive around and we never really found out who took the order. Okay, that has nothing to do with the sermon. It was just an attention getter. It's a little trick I use. Okay. Hey, okay, now.
It worked.
Okay, good. Because, like, they can say that really fast, 10 times. They're professionals. So I was praying this week. And, I watch these movies, and I see movies, and I just see little specks of God in a movie, like a little scene, like a little voice, like a little portrayal of something in the image of God. And I'm just like, oh, wouldn't it be cool to like show that little clip and then talk about God and kind of feel and encounter a part of God, And so I was going to do Tarzan because I've been thinking about the Tarzan movie, and there's these really clips, cool clips in Tarzan, and I was just going to go with it unless God tells me different. And so like Thursday, God's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm like, But I was thinking and I was praying and I kind of felt a little motion on that deal, and you're just going to switch it up on me. And so he's like, no, do a different one. And he gave me a little idea from like 10 years old, right? And then I thought back, I'm like, oh yeah, when I watched that 10 years ago, I felt some energy on that. So sometimes you just don't know the timing of God. So anyway, we're going to watch that in a little bit. It's like a 4-minute clip, little Pixar deal. And but anyway, when I was praying about this message, I felt like God was prompting me to talk about, it's really simple, but how do I say this? Where is he? Literally. I mean, usually he comes, but it's invisible. You know what I'm saying? But every now and then, there are manifestations of his presence. And we realize he's present. And we realize he's really involved in our lives. But we don't always see it, So I started just going through all these scriptures. I remember my fifth grade teacher talked about this word called preposition, and I'm not an English person at all. It's about the only thing I remember from English class ever. But she says it's like a box. If you take a, Joel, you don't get to laugh. You just have to sit there, okay? You don't get to enjoy my pain. And so I wasn't very good at English, so my fifth grade teacher said, it's like a box. And so she drew a box on the chalkboard table. Chalkboard, I can't even talk. She drew this box up there. And so she's like, a preposition is everything like a box, like in a box, beside the box, on top of the box, in front of the box, behind the box. It's all about a box. And like, that's all I remember. And so so that comes back to my mind. And so I'm like, well, I'm just going to read a bunch of scriptures and figure out where does God say that he is, you know, scripturally, not just fifth grade preposition class, right? And so I started reading, and of course, there's so many stories in the Old and New Testament where God actually shows where he's at. I mean, like manifests his presence. And if you start examining those, there's a lot of power and encouragement in that for me, okay? Now, I never like to preach on anything that I haven't had at least some experience in. And I got a little story I'll tell a little bit later about this. But, you know, if you go to my favorite psalm, it's a really long one. If you go to Psalm 139, David is basically so excited, he just has to write this stuff down. Because up to that point, you know, David has this David describes his relationship with God kind of unlike anyone before him. You know, this intimate, personal, super close walk with God that no one really described up to that point, you know, in those personal, intimate ways. And so, you know, so when you start reading, you know, it's like, oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. Everything. Now that's a big word, even if I didn't take a lot of English classes. You know when I sit down, when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I'm when I travel, when I'm at rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me. There's that preposition, right? You follow me. You're behind me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Whoa, I like that one. That's a really good one. And then he's like, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. It's like God was revealing these things to David. He's just like overwhelmed. It's like, really? How can it possibly be that you, like, there's millions and billions of people on the earth, and yet you're as personal with me as if I were the only one, and yet he is. You know, if you read, same chapter, you saw me before I was born. Now, I don't know if David just like had a vision, like, you know, and watching God kind of make him and stuff before he's born. I don't know how God revealed this to him. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. So before I was born, God knew me. He knew everything about me. Color of hair, parents, what date I'd be born, my likes, my passions. He wrote your story before you were born. Now we all know that we have a choice whether or not we follow God's story for our life or not. But if you think about it, so he's written how many billion stories? That's a lot of books. I mean, I'm excited that he wrote mine, but when you step back and go, he wrote everyone's story before they were born. And he's a good writer. I mean, every now and then I'll go see a movie, I'm like, who in the heck they? That's the dumbest, worst written, executed, dumb movie I've ever seen in my life. If God wrote every movie would be awesome, because they would be a story about a person who completely surrenders their life to God, and amazing things happen every time. Because it's God and a man or a woman and that incredible combination, and it's always glorious. You know, God was talking to me a couple weeks ago at home group, and he just came on me, he just put this thought in my head. He's like, Larry, it is my glory to show you the glory that you are, because I made you in a glorious way. And people walk around with the worst self-esteem and self-hate and self-criticism. And I'm telling you what, if we go to God and say, God, show me the glory that I am because you made me, oh, that would change so fast. We wouldn't be selling ourselves for chump change. You know what I'm saying? We were purchased by blood. I mean, when God bankrupted heaven to come and get us, that's a powerful revelation. And it's very personal. Because he wrote my story before I was born. And everything he ever wanted to do through me, with me, in me, was recorded before I was born. And it is glorious. God would have it no other way. He would never, there's never a plan B. There's always a, oh man, I get to write another story. A glorious story. So if you go with the scripture, he is everywhere. He is right beside us. Here, Dan May, come up here. I'm going to pick on Dan May. Dan May, did you ever notice that Dan May has an anointing for hugs? I mean, he has other anointings, right? But he's like the world's best hugger, right? So sit down there. So I thought, okay, I'm going to pick on the person who's like the best hugger, because the chances of me messing and freaking them out is like none, right? So like if I like, you know, give him a shoulder rub, he's like, whatever, I give better hugs than that, right? If I give him a hug, he ain't going to freak out. I'm not going to sit on his lap. That's a little weird, okay? But he probably wouldn't notice. Well, he would notice, but he wouldn't freak out, if you know what I'm saying. He'd probably hug me or something, if you know what I'm saying. It's like, oh, good hug, right? Okay, so. Yeah, then tickle me. And so, like, Dan's like just this great hugger guy, right? The anointing, right? And so, anyway, so to me, it's like, okay, so God is like just behind us, right? He's like, right? He goes before us. He's beside us, right? There's scriptures say he's beside us. Oh, there's a really cool one that says he sings songs of deliverance and surrounds us with these songs. So has anyone ever seen The Flash? Like, is he like The Flash? And like running around us really fast, singing these songs to like surround us, like in the like the blur of songs of deliverance. Kind of cool, probably. They probably got that idea from God on Flash or something, right? So he sings songs. Okay, now. Oh, and remember, like, you know, when the famous poem came out about footprints in the sand? Like, God, I'm not going to try and carry Dan. That's where the analogy really breaks down. Okay, but God has no problem carrying Dan when he can't walk by himself. You know what I'm saying? Now, I could get a wheelbarrow, not the best analogy, and I could push Dan. But God doesn't need a wheelbarrow. He just, like, scoops us up, holds us in his arms, and walks and carries us when we don't have the strength to walk ourselves. And there are times we don't. You did good. I was going to do a lot more, but I was letting Dan off a little easier on that. But anyway, so the question is, how do we have confidence in the presence, the abiding presence of God? You know what I mean? How do we just dwell knowing? You know, I mean, even here it says, when I wake up, there you are. Like, he didn't leave because he doesn't have to take naps like we do. The older I get, I take all kinds of naps. But he doesn't have to take naps. He doesn't take naps. So even when we wake up, when we fall asleep, he's there. When we wake up, he's there. That's why I love testimonies. Because when we realize in our hearts that he's right there, then everything changes. So I'll tell my testimony. One little testimony. I don't think I've ever told this story here. Back in 1981, way long time ago, I was like 19 years old. And I'd went to a year of Bible college. And then that first summer, after my freshman year, I had an opportunity to do an internship, like a ministry opportunity, in inner city ghettos, which was almost a joke because I was raised on the farm and beans, and I didn't even know what asphalt hardly was, much less the concrete jungle of 100,000 people ghetto, right? I mean, that's as big as Springfield almost, you know? It's like, oh, let's just go reach out to those kids and change their lives in the name of Jesus, you know? So these people came to my Bible college, you know, recruiting people for this summer internship, and I'm thinking, well, I like working with youth, you know? So I prayed about it, and Mary Lou probably remembers because I, at the time, was going to Bun Park Christian Church, and they took up an offering and helped me make it out there and everything, you know, and it's just like total faith because I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing, but I think it's God, so I'm going to go with it because God's opening doors and not shutting doors, so here goes whatever. So I went out there, and it was a great opportunity, and I loved it. And I was working with junior high boys. Oh, surprise. No one else wants the junior high boys, but I get bored if I'm not around junior high boys because they at least keep me awake. And so working with all these kids, and how do I tell this story quickly? About four or five weeks before, because this is all summer. It wasn't like a 3 week or four. It was like all summer. Get back right before school starts. And so about 4 or 5 weeks before it was over, and I was to come back to Springfield to go back to school. I got a phone call, and I won't go into what happened, but it was very devastating to me. Okay, just completely took me out. And I wasn't raised in a home where, like, things were very secure anyway. And I'm sure my emotions at that time were very easily just taken out, you know. And I just started collapsing emotionally. And even physically, and I couldn't even eat. I was just taken out. And it wasn't that I wanted to be taken out, but I was completely overwhelmed by a situation that I had no control over, okay? And up to that point in my life, nothing like this had ever happened. And it was just, you know, most of us to one degree or another have been there at one time or more to where we don't even want to get out of bed. We don't have the strength to walk across the room. You know, I mean, it reminds me of like the scripture, you know, when Moses, they were at the Red Sea and Pharaoh was coming to basically kill them all, and they knew Pharaoh was coming to kill them all. And they didn't have weapons, okay? But they had the Lord. And that famous, like, I think it's Exodus 14 or something, where, you know, they're literally panicking. They're like, you brought us out here to die. We're going to die. This is not a good deal. Moses said, stand and see the salvation of the Lord that I will show you today. Yeah. Well, sometimes those days keep happening in a row. You know what I mean? You can't even go. You don't even have the strength to hardly even pray. You know what I mean? And it's like day after day, or like a season, where if the Lord doesn't just totally carry you and part the sea, you're not even going to get there. You know what I mean? You're just going to be in a corner all day. And that was where I was at, okay? And I was crying out to God, but it just wasn't getting any better. You know what I'm saying? It was just getting worse and not better. And I remember it was three weeks before I was supposed to come back. I mean, that the internship was over and my air flight, and I was supposed to come back. I mean, I was, at least to me, I was gone. I had nothing. You know, I was like getting worse instead of better. I said, God, I don't even know, God, but if you don't do something, I just don't even know what to do. I was just at the end. And I don't know how God works, but the next morning was a Monday morning. I was okay. I don't know. I don't know how God did it. I don't see in the spirit realm a lot, you know. But I know that there's just this breakthrough. And I had some joy back. And I had some strength. And I'm like, well, praise God. I mean, I don't know. So 3 weeks go by. I get on a plane, come back to Springfield. And I'm with my roommate from Bible college driving down South MacArthur. I know exactly where it's at. And something happened, and it just tripped it all again. And I just started just collapsing emotionally, okay? So my roommate could see what's going on. He said, "Bo, what can I do?" So I said, "Well, just take me over to the pastor's house." So I go over there, and we pull in the driveway, and Mary Lou knows all these people, but Debbie and Evie and what was those three singers? They had a little singer group. Who was the third one? Donna. Yeah. There was this little group from the church that sang at events and stuff. And so they were having a little practice on the piano there. And so we go up on the steps. My roommate knocks on the door. And so Donna opens the door and looks at my roommate and goes, "Oh, hey, how you doing?" Didn't even see me because I'm like literally laying like a pile on the side of the, I'm like, I'm just not there. I mean, I'm just like leaning on the wall. Okay, I can barely stand. So Donna goes, Oh, Larry, you're back, because I just gotten back, you know. "Oh, Larry, you're back. What? And then she goes, "Never mind, come here. So I walk in to the other room where the other two ladies are from the singing, you know, practicing their singing. And Debbie looks at me. She goes, "Larry, what happened 3 weeks ago?" I mean, I'm in New Jersey, right? Didn't have texting and emails back then. She goes, "Well, never mind. She goes, "3 weeks ago, on a Sunday night, I had a dream that something went very wrong and you needed prayer." So she said, I just got up and started calling people to pray. And, you know, ultimately, that's what makes all the difference. It's because we know God will do whatever it takes to get us through whatever we go through. Some of us go through very difficult things. Well, actually, we all do at times. And it's the presence, it's the promise, it's the assurance of the presence of the Lord in the midst of the trial that changes everything. That he will never forsake us, never leave us. You know what I mean? You know, Joseph in the Old Testament has all these crazy prophetic words over him and dreams and crazy stuff. The next thing he knows, he's like a slave, like for a long time. But in the midst of being a slave and the trial of being a slave and totally separated from his family, just ripped out. I mean, he loved his mother. He loved his father very much. He's just ripped out of that. He has no choice. He is sold into slavery. Actually, they were going to kill him. If you read the story close, they had every intention of just killing him. And then one brother at the last minute goes, "Eh, let's just sell him." They're like, "Fine. Okay." So in the midst of being a slave, everything he touches turns up roses and gold. So in the midst of the trial is the presence and blessing of God. God's right there in the middle of the trial. Oh, and then he gets promoted to prison because, you know, he won't be immoral with Pharaoh's wife. He takes a strong stand for righteousness, and he ends up in prison. And I'll guarantee you, the prisons back then were nothing like we got now. So in the midst of that trial, pretty soon he's running the whole prison, because even then, God's presence in the midst of the trial was with him. And everything he touched then turned up roses. You know what I'm saying? God promoted him in prison. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will not compromise. They will not bow down. They will not. They're like, no, you are not my God. I'm not going to treat you like my God. I'm not going to bow down to you like my God. You can kill me. You can do whatever, but I'm not going there. I have standards, and I'm not going to bow down. So they're thrown in the fire, and usually we don't always see how God does this stuff, but sometimes we do. And they look in there, and there's four guys hanging out, not three. You know, Jesus is in there with them in the fire. I mean, what better analogy can you, you know what I'm saying? I mean, first off, it's real, but second off, the fiery trials of our lives are real, you know? And Jesus is like, yeah, I'm right here with you. Literally, I am right here with you. And that's what makes all the difference. You know, when I went to the celebration for Big a while back, right? I'm sure most of us were there. But when Jenny got up to speak, I mean, first off, it was a God thing. I mean, the worship, the presence of God was absolutely incredible. But when Jenny got up to speak, I was just like, I was so blown away. I didn't even know how to react. Because she was the living manifestation of the power of God. Because almost anybody else in that circumstance, well, first off, they wouldn't be able to talk about things. But there's no way they would have been able to stand there in the peace and the confidence of God after losing their husband. She actually said this. I know she said this. I heard her say this. She said, "I am so thankful for the 15 years that I was married to him." Think about how much God is in that statement. I'm not bitter, resentful. I don't blame God. In fact, he's given me the peace that passes understanding. We do not hope as the world hopes. Our hope is real and living because Jesus is our hope, and he is so powerful. And it's the scripture says that hope, that it's that peace surpasses our understanding. No one, even Christians, can't understand it. They can experience it, but they can't even understand it because it's so divine, it is so powerful, it's so supernatural. We can only experience it, but we can't even really draw a picture of it. We barely can explain it, barely, because it is so divine. The peace that passes understanding. Now, Timothy last week said a lot of great things. But something I felt God had me zoom in on was when Timothy was describing his vision of the new church building and how there was literally some scorching, like there'd been a fire, and some scorching and burning of the wood. It was such an intense fire. I started, you know, thinking, you know, about us, this body of Christ, the local body of Christ. And in a short amount of time, you know, we've lost Jay, we've lost Lenny, we've lost Andrew, Jay Deers, that not everyone knew, but a lot of us knew very well for very many years. And that's intense. I mean, if there was just one in the last 3 or 4 years, that's intense. You know what I'm saying? And then, if you remember Timothy talking, he said when he was sitting over there during the worship service, he was having this encounter with God, and that God was kind of like bragging on us to Timothy. I'm like, I like to be in on that conversation. You know what I'm saying? I want to be a fly on that prophetic wall and hear what he's saying. But I feel like this week, perhaps, God gave me a glimpse of a little bit of what he was saying. And I think it went something like this. God was speaking to Timothy. He said, you know, Timothy, you haven't been here for a couple years, but, you know, when Jay was struggling with his illness, you start to point out person after person after person after person would pray and pray and pray for him and for Mary Lou and their daughter and try to and hold up their arms and minister and pray and pray. And Lenny, the same thing. We would have prayer services just for Lenny. Come together just to pray for her and her family over and over. And big, how many, if we just, we can't even, if God magically could come here right now and give us a number of how many times we all prayed, the different prayers, who was woken up in the middle of the night to pray, you know what I'm saying? That is real. That is real love. They will know us by our love. That is, God is so, he's just like, I mean, he just is so excited about this body of Christ because we choose to do what really matters. You know what I'm saying? To love, to manifest the love, care, and compassion of the Lord in the most difficult of times. You know what I'm saying? And I think that's what, one of the things he was bragging to Timothy about. He's like, you should have seen it. It was incredible. Coming together to love, to serve. I mean, I'm sure you could get up here and just give testimony. I mean, for hours. And you don't even know everything God was doing. You just seen some tips of the manifestation of the love of God in you and your family. And I'm sure if Jenny got up or Scott, they could talk for days about the divine intervention. It wasn't like God came to Scott and his family and Big and his family because we prayed. But the outpouring of God's manifested presence, the things that they saw, was just off the charts. You see what I'm saying? And for, like I say, for Jenny to get up and to give that testimony, I was like, oh my gosh. I've never seen anything like this in my life, a demonstration of the presence of God when she talked. And you know, there was a little thing going around and I fell into it, and I just have to kind of repent because my mind was not seasoned with the truth of God. But a lot of people in Springfield actually knew the Beechams and was talking about Andrew and his family. And I heard just one story where, you know, some of the nurses on her wing were like, like, how is she doing? They're like, we don't even get it. She seems like she's okay. Well, she is okay. God's got her in her hand, his hand. And she knows it. And she sees it and she feels it. And then a lot of people would say, you know, talk about the situation, and they'd say something like, yeah, it's just a shame. I mean, it's just, it's terrible because, you know, they have 4 little kids. And I almost started to go there, mentally and emotionally. And I felt like God gave me a picture. I don't want to say, oh, I had this vision and blah, 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 blah. But I felt like he divinely inspired a picture in my head when I started thinking about that. And the picture is very simple. I was in heaven, a little part of heaven, And I was walking along, and God stopped me, and I seen this like inlet. Like if you go to the ocean or if you look at a map, how these inlets kind of come sometimes inshore, and you see a little water, but if you just keep going, it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and pretty soon it's this entire ocean, but you see it coming in, you know what I mean? Like a cove, like an inlet. But you have no, and you can't see the end of it, but it just keeps getting bigger. And I feel like God said, you know what that is? I'm like, I have no idea, but I bet you're going to tell me. He said, that body of water, that ocean, is specifically my grace just for orphans and widows. And it's endless. And those kids are going to be just fine. And she's going to be just fine. Because my grace is sufficient. It's not kind of sufficient. It's not like, oh, I got there and then ran out of gas as I pulled in the parking lot. No, it is endless. Think, Josiah, if you had endless diesel fuel, you'd be kicking your heels. If I had endless gas, not that kind of gas, but if I had endless gas, Aline, I would be kicking my heels too, because we love to drive things that gulp gas like there's no tomorrow, or diesel fuel. God's grace is endless. It isn't just barely sufficient. It is endless. Okay. What time is it? If I got done before 12, would that be a God thing? Okay, that'd be a miracle too. Manifest in your presence. Okay. You know, one last little picture. I hope it's appropriate. When Big was getting very close to, he's either going to be really healed or he's going to get his new body really soon and go dwell with God, you know. You know, there's that Psalm 23 where it talks about, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, that just sounds to me like you're really close to death. If you're that close to the shadow of death, it sounds like you're describing a person that could just very easily step either way across that line. You know what I'm saying? And we knew that for a couple weeks there, several months, that Big, in many cases, could have passed away and didn't. But he was very close to that line for a while. And I felt like God just showed me a little picture. And I felt like it was like he was showing me a conversation that took place between Big and Jesus. I know it sounds a little weird, but I felt like there was this little literal line that Jesus was showing Big. And on this side, you're still in this earth. And if you step over here, you've got your new body and you're with Jesus and you're with God in heaven, you know? And he was just very close to that line. I just felt like Jesus said to Big, you know, don't worry about it. Don't worry about either way, because I am with you. And I have been on both sides of that line. And I'm just like totally with you. And if we, Jesus talking to me, if we step on this side, I totally got you. If we stay on this side, I totally got you. There is nothing to fear. I've been there, done that. I conquered death, hell, and the grave. All your sins are forgiven. When God looks at you, my Father looks at you, you're absolutely priceless. You're perfect in every way. And you're going to look more like that football player and back in Milliken when you get your new body. It's going to be perfect forever. No sickness, no disease, no tears, ever. So either way, I totally got you. And that's what makes the difference to all of us. Okay, now, even though We all go through different hard times. Okay. At different degrees, in different ways, in different levels. You know, there's a scripture, I think it was David, when he said, you know, he's talking about just all these treacherous things that he went through. And David was like, but. He says, yet I will sing again. Because the Lord restores our broken heart. I mean, I could tell stories about the marriages I know that have broken up, that lost a child. And it took them out. I mean, really took them out. I mean, no recovery. You know, they were not walking with God. They were not being filled with his hope and his presence. And they were not restored. And it's horrible to watch. But I've also seen the mercy and presence of God restore the broken heart and crushed in spirit. He says, it is my delight to deliver you. I deliver you because I delight in you. I deliver the crushed in spirit, is what it says. I restore the brokenhearted. And in Scripture, you know, when they talk about the heart in Scripture, if you really study that, they're not just talking about an emotion. Oh, emotionally, I'm having a bad day. The heart is like the epicenter of all we are and think and do and care about. It's like everything kind of inside here, because we live out of our heart, according to the Scripture. And so when we are scripturally broken in heart, we are broken. There's nothing working right. You see what I'm saying? That's not a light phrase that he says. When he says he will restore the brokenhearted, that means he restores everything in us. And so now I get to play my dumb video. It's really hilarious. You probably, half you'll get it, half you'll go, I hope Larry explains that, because that was like so dumb, but I will. So how are we doing, Mary Lou? We okay? Mr. Levi, we good back there? Should we turn the lights down a little bit? It's a 4-minute video, and then I'll explain it. And we are still 1 minute till. Feeling pretty good about that.
Here's a story on how strange is life with its changes, and it happened not long ago. On a high mountain plain where the sagebrush arranges a playground south of the snow, lived a lamb with a coat of remarkable sheen. It would glint in the sunlight all sparkly and clean, such a source of great pride that it caused him to preen. And he'd break out in high step and dance. He would dance for his neighbors across the way. I must say that they found his dancing and handsome, for that also joined in the play. Then one day, slope came a great American jackalope. This sage of the sage, this rare hair of hope, caused a pause and check out the lamb. Hey kid, why the mope?
I used to be something all covered with fluff, and I'd dance in the sunlight and show off my stuff. Then they hauled me away in a manner quite rough and shared me and dumped me back here in the buff. And if that's not enough, now my friends all laugh at me because they think I look ridiculous, funny, and pink.
Pink? Pink? Well, what's wrong with pink? Seems you've got a pink kink in your thing. Doesn't matter what color, that gets nope. Be it pink, purple, or heliotrope. Now, sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. When you find that you're down, well, just look around. You still got a body, good legs and fine feet. Get your head in the right place and hey, you're complete. Now, as for the dancing, you can do more. You can reach great heights. In fact, you can soar. You just get a leg up and you slap it on down. And you'll find you're up in what's called a bound, bound, bound and rebound. Bound and you're up right next to the sky. And I think you can do it if you give it a try. First get a leg up, slap it on down. So every year, long about May, they'd load him up and they'd haul him away. And they'd shave him and dump him, all naked and bare. He learned to live with it. He didn't care. He just bound, bound, bound and rebound. Now in this world of ups and downs, so nice to know there are jackalopes around.
Oh, I just love comedy. You know, it's interesting. It was a sheep. You know what I mean? We're all called sheep by the sovereign wisdom of God. And isn't it interesting that He will send the Holy Spirit to teach us to dance again, to restore our joy, to restore our hope. And even though we all know that we go through seasons where it feels like we just got sheared really bad and we don't want to dance and we can't imagine singing again, the Lord restores our soul. And since God absolutely wastes nothing, sometimes we even dance better and jump higher and smile more. And what was interesting was all the little animals. I mean, I couldn't see on the screen real good, but if you can actually see it, whenever the sheep danced, the others started dancing too. And God has given us that anointing. And whatever it looks like for us to dance, we all dance different. But whatever anointing and calling God's got on your life to shine and to be and to live and to move and have His being living and flowing through you, whatever dance that looks like, it's always the glory of God. And it causes others to hunger and thirst.
Thank you. That's good. That was really good. I want to take a moment here. Larry made a comment, and yesterday kind of ties in with something. Yesterday morning, Mary and I were meeting with someone, and they had just heard a testimony about somebody we know that happened a few years back, and it was an incredible testimony, and we remembered that. And Mary made a comment. She says, "I love the testimonies. And we need to share our testimonies because we get encouraged by it." And in this particular one,